Well, you're going to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 38. And when you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, we're going to see the evidences that our God is an awesome God. Our God is a great God of wonders. He does spectacular things in the past. But there's something that He's doing right now and will be doing in the future that's going to be one of the ultimate demonstrations to all humanity that He is Lord. You understand that as you think about the world in which we live today, most people, the vast majority of people in our world today, do not believe that God is God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. They just don't believe that. And there's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How in the world is that going to happen? How in the world is it going to be that somehow they will know that I am Lord? Well, the book of Ezekiel is all about that. You understand that, I don't know, 54 times or something. It says, then they will know that I'm Lord. Then they will know that I'm Lord. Then they will know that I'm the Lord. And it's not just the children of Israel who are going to do that, but you understand from the many references to it that often is all the nations will know it. But today I want you and I to think about that. What evidence do we have that our God is an awesome God? He's a great God. He can do great gods of wonders. Well, you understand, as you looked at the pastor's blog from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, it says, there's none like him. Just pick up that phrase, there's none like him, which is the meaning of the word holy. Holy means none like him. There's none like him. It's the most used descriptive phrase of God in the scripture. There's none like him. There's none like him. There's none like him because he does mighty works. And you understood he took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he split the Red Sea and all the other things. His mighty works prove that he's an awesome God. He's a great God. We understand from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament demonstrates his wonder and his ability to make things. And we understand that we have that evidence that the heavens declare the glory of God. We understand from the book of Micah in chapter 6 and 7, verse 18, that there's none like him because he pardons iniquity. Can you believe that? He does not hold us accountable for our sins, but he forgives us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we remember from Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We understand that if you just somehow get a little piece of his wisdom and knowledge, you understand he's way above us. There's all kinds of evidence that there's God. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, because in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have another vision to Ezekiel and of Ezekiel. And it helps us to understand the evidence of an awesome God. You have read the account often, and I will read part of it for you here today. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Wouldn't you love to be asked a question you don't know the answer to? You know, it's like, this is a trick question. I'm not sure how I'm supposed to answer this one, but I'll just say, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rambling, and the bones came together and bone upon bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he also said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four corners or from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. And he said to me, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Can you imagine being Ezekiel? He takes him in vision to valleys, to Jerusalem. Last week we were in Jerusalem. And as he takes him place to place, and some of it's in the past for us, but some of it's in the future for not only him, but for us. Suddenly he takes him to this place that has a valley full of bone. On the side of the road this week, as I was walking with my wife, there was an animal that had been hit by a vehicle. And it had all dried up, and it was just the skin, and it was all the bones. And so I went to pick it up, and I thought, I'll just bring this to church on Sunday. And as I picked it up, I realized that was not a real good idea. It had been hit by about 500 cars, so there were a lot of bones anyway. But I thought, you know, can you imagine seeing a valley and it's full of very many bones and they're very dry and you understand exactly what you're looking at? These once were alive, but now they're dead. And they're really dead. They're like dead. They're like graveyard dead. They're like there's no hope of any of these ever having sinews on them or life in them, because it's just bones. And there's very many of them. And can you imagine if God would come to you and say, now Ezekiel, do you think these bones can live? And it's like, are you kidding? God, you know that cannot be done. And then for God to say to you, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to prophesy to the bones. And talk to the bones. And say to the bones, you know what? You're going to put sinew back on you. You're going to be, all the flesh is coming back on you. And it's not only that, it's not only the two sticks will come together. I'm going to put breath in you. I'm going to put life in you. By the way, the word breath that's found, I think, 8 times in that chapter is the word that means wind. It means spirit. It means breath. It means anything that gives you evidence that there's life. You see, you can see a corpse. There's no evidence that there's life. You need life. Remember in Genesis, he breathed into them the ruach, the breath of life. And it's not just that God can take the bones and he's going to put flesh on them and build them all back up, but he's actually going to breathe into them in real life. And they're going to be alive. And God says, now I want you to talk to those bones. And so you're standing there in this vision, talking to bones. And as soon as you're done telling them all that, it happens. It actually happens. You're watching the sinews come on the bones. You're watching as the bodies, and then they stand up. And then God breathes into them life. And they're alive and they're well. And you would say, you know what? God is an awesome God. He can take dead bones, dry bones, many bones. They've been laying in a valley for a long period of time, and he can just bring them back together and give life to them. Now, we all know that's true. None of us would doubt that God can do anything he wants. None of us would doubt that God could do that. I mean, he's done so many miracles in life that we wouldn't doubt that he could do that. But if I ever got to see it, man, oh man, I would have the overwhelming evidence that God is an awesome God. So what's he talking about? I mean, why would Ezekiel see something like that? And why would Ezekiel see a valley of bones and they all come together? And we might be a little confused on that. And we might even think there's a lot of options. Like, you know what I think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the resurrection of the saints at the end of the age. At the end of the age, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to be resurrected. We're going to give life. And our bodies will be resurrected. I think that's what he's going to be talking about. I think that's it. I got it. I understand it. Or some people might say, you know what I think he's talking about? I think he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes in the New Testament age. And what he's talking about is the church. That the church will be a period of time when people will be saved and God will put his ruach, his spirit, in them. And we'll be born again and we'll have new life in Jesus Christ. I think that's what he's going to be talking about. Or you could be the I love the liberals. You know them? They're the guys who don't believe there's a God and don't believe the Bible is true. I just love them because they always read the Bible accurately. And they are always accurate. And then they say it's not true at that. And they say, you know, it's not that. It's not that he's talking about resurrection at the end. He's not talking about salvation for you and me as Christians in the church age. He's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about, well, let's read it, because it says it right here. Even the liberals understand this one is true. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. In other words, as you were standing there with Ezekiel in his day, 3 times Nebuchadnezzar has come into the land of Jerusalem, of Israel, and to the city of Jerusalem. 3 times he has conquered it, and the last time he wiped it out flat. You remember that from last week. There's nothing left of Jerusalem. Ezekiel's with the exiles, the captives who are alive in Babylon, 800 miles away or whatever it is. And you know what? They've lost all hope. Our nation's gone. We're dead. There's a couple thousand of us in exile, but all the rest are dead or scattered to the ends of the earth. Our nation no longer exists. And they would have lost hope. They thought, we went into captivity, but there was still Jerusalem, and there was still a king, and then Nebuchadnezzar ended all their hope. And so Ezekiel is saying this in verse, or God is saying through Ezekiel these words, verse 11, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. There's no hope for the nation of Israel. There's no hope that it will ever live again. There's no hope that we will ever have life again. Israel is done. And God says no. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus is the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, says the Lord. He says, here's the evidence that I'm an awesome God. Here's what I'm going to do. You are scattered. Most of you are dead. And what I'm going to do is bring you as a people back to the land. And I'm not only going to put you back into the land. That's one thing. That's like taking two sticks. I can get it back together, put some glue and tape on it, and I can make it look like I got it back together. But only God could put life in a stick. Only God could take all the bones on the side of the road and glue them all together and put them all together and then put some flesh on them and the fur back on it and then give it life and it walks away. Only God could take the children of Israel and put them back into the land and then give them life and put His Spirit within them. It's not enough to be back into the land, but it's that He would also give them life and regenerate their hearts and lives. And you understand that as you read this account of the Valley of the Dry Bones, He's saying this. God says through Ezekiel to the children of Israel in exile, don't lose hope. Because someday, I'm going to take all of you that have been scattered, and I'm going to pull off the miracle of miracles. The miracle of all miracles. The miracle that's going to change the hearts of all people. So that all will know that I am the Lord, which has never happened before, and nothing that God has ever done has ever convinced people that He's that, but this one's going to pull it off. I'm going to restore Israel back to the land as a nation and regenerate it and put my spirit in it and give it life. And you and I understand that is one of the great evidences of the power of God and the awesomeness of God. Do you think that's happened yet? Well, part of it has. 1948, Israel came back. You understand it. In 1871, there were only a few hundred Jews back in Israel. The whole history of Israel is the history of gathering to the land, scattering, gathering to the land, scattering. Abraham brought them into the land. Fourth generation, they're in Egypt. Well, you're in the wrong place. Joshua brings them back into the land. Moses and Joshua bring them back into the land. And they're there in 1440 B.C. And they're there for a period of time. But by 586, they're defeated and scattered. They're not in the land. Ezra brings them back 70 years later. And for a period of time, they live there. But by 70 A.D., there's nothing left. In the time of Christ, right after the time of Christ, there's nothing left. And it wasn't until 1871 that there weren't Jews in the land. There really weren't Jews in the land. In fact, nobody knew where the 10 tribes even were. Only two tribes knew where they were. And in 1871, just a few people there, a guy named Herzl, called the First Zionist Congress in Switzerland, I believe it was, and a bunch of Jews got together. They decided to go there so that by 1891, there were 25,000 of them. By World War II, World War I, there were 80,000 of them. By World War II, suddenly there were 400 and some thousand. And in 1948, you'll remember, there was a day when Israel, under David Ben-Gurion, said, we are a nation. And instantly our president said, Israel is a nation. And against all odds, Israel was back in the land, and it was a nation. And it's been a nation ever since. So there's one thing that's missing, as you know. Did that fulfill Ezekiel 37? No. It's one thing to be back in the land. It's one thing to take two sticks and put them back together. Did He give them life yet? Are they regenerated? The Spirit of God living in the Jewish people. That's going to happen in the future, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but it hasn't happened yet. And our God says, here's an evidence that I'm an awesome God. In the future, someday, I'm going to bring Israel back into the land, and then I'm going to give them new life through my Spirit. They will be regenerated and born again people. You know, the Jewish people, if you were listening to Ezekiel say this in 586, actually about in 581 BC now, the Jewish people that Ezekiel would be preaching to would say, you know what? It can't be. Impossible. It's got to be understood some other way. Cannot be. You know why? Because in 722 BC, the 10 northern kingdom, tribes of the kingdom had already been scattered by the Assyrians, and nobody knows where they are. In fact, they're the 10 lost tribes of Israel. That's what they're called. Now, my wife has a book there. She can hold it up by Herbert W. Armstrong that says those 10 lost tribes were replaced by a country called Britain and a country called the United States of America. That were the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Most of us don't believe he's right on that one. And so to this day, we don't know where the 10 tribes are. And the Jews would say, you can bring us back to the land, but you can't bring all 12 tribes back to the land. That's impossible. They're scattered. They don't exist. We don't know where they are. God says, watch this. So we go to chapter 37, verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel and the companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. For all the house of Israel, his companions, and then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hands. And when the children of Israel, children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? You say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. The stick on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. 10 northern tribes, 722 B.C., taken captive by the Assyrians, scattered. Nobody knows to this day where they are. 2 southern tribes, Judah, taken captive in 586 by the Babylonians. Everybody knows where they are. 14 million Jews in the world today, they know where they are. And God says this, not only will I restore Israel as a nation in the land with regenerated hearts, but I'm going to find all 12 tribes. I'm going to put all 12 tribes back in the land, and they're going to be reunited as one nation, all 12 tribes. And the vision of the two sticks tells us that. He's an awesome God because somehow he's going to find those 10 lost tribes and bring them all back and unite them as part of the land. A lot of people say it's impossible, cannot be. It is so impossible to the minds of some that they say you cannot take this Bible correctly. But let me tell you, in Ezekiel chapter 48, the land will be distributed to all 12 tribes. And you go to the book of Revelation, and it will tell you there's 144,000 in the end times. There'll be 12,000 from every tribe. Every tribe. God will somehow pull off the miracles of miracles when he says, I'm going to bring back all 12 tribes, make them into one nation. It's going to be the land of Israel. And I'm going to regenerate them so they're born again, regenerated people. And you say, but it hasn't happened. I mean, a little bit. In 1948, you could say part of that happened, but you can't say the other part of it happened. You can't say that's true. So what do we do with that? Unfortunately, we live in a postmodern culture. And the general answer today is this. Can't know. Doesn't matter. And I don't care. And that's the attitude of American Christians today towards prophecy and towards prophecies like this. Can't understand it. Doesn't seem like it's possible. Don't know how it's going to be fulfilled. And the bottom line is, I really don't care. Total indifference to it. But I'm here to tell you today that it's in the Bible. That God promised it. Somehow it is important. And it will happen and it will be true. That God will do and pull off the miracles of miracles. You say, but that's so out of the realm. In fact, I could read quote after quote after quote after quote today of those who just say it is so impossible to really understand it that it has to be taken some other way. It has to be taken symbolically of the church. It has to be taken symbolically of resurrection. It has to be taken symbolically of all kinds of things because we know it can't be true. But do we know it can't be true? Do we know that God couldn't do that? I'd like you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 31. And as you read Ezekiel chapter 36, I should say, Maybe I should read down to chapter 37, verse 21. I'm back in chapter 37. Then he said, then say to them, verse 21, chapter 37, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them into one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be their king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where my fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be a everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and indeed I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then the nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst. And you understand that the lesson is this. God says, I will regather them. I will reunite them. I will regenerate them. I will restore them. You could read in Ezekiel chapter 36 where he says, you know what? I'm going to make the land just like the Garden of Eden, just like life was supposed to be. And in chapter 40 through 48, part of which we studied last week with the temple, chapter 40 through 43, but also as you read on through that, he distributes the land and he puts them all together. And you recognize that he is promising through Ezekiel to a discouraged people that they won't be a dead nation forever. He will resurrect them. We have an awesome God because of the valley of the dry bones and because of the vision of the two sticks, which tell us all of that. I'd like to just pick up a little bit from Ezekiel chapter 47, because in Ezekiel chapter 47, where he would describe them back in the land, you understand that somehow it's a land that's absolutely and totally different than the land of Israel as we know it even today. Now, what is happening in Israel today is not the fulfillment of this completely. It may be the partial part, it may be the initial part, but it is not the complete part. Ezekiel 36 is going to be like the Garden of Eden. And now in Ezekiel chapter 47, I just like to read this really strange little piece of Ezekiel. I love the book of Ezekiel, as you can tell. And he says this, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, from the front of the temple faced east. And the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the water, and the water came up to my ankles. And again, he measured another 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through it, and the water was up to my waist. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, and water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. The waters of the sea are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, whether wherever the river goes, will live. And there will be very great multitudes of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the trees go. It shall be called, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Ein Gedi to Ein Eglein, and they will be places for spreading of their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Its swamps and its marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to the salt. You understand, he says, here's something that's going to happen when I restore this land. There's going to be a river of life that flows. Remember last week, the temple? And flowing out of the river of the temple is a life-giving, sustaining river that flows down to the Dead Sea. So that the Dead Sea will be teeming with fish. So that the fishermen will lay their nets from Ein Gedi to Ein Eglein. And it'll be a prosperous fishing village, and trees will be on both sides of it. You say, impossible. It is impossible. And one of the great evidence in history that we have an awesome God and every knee will ultimately bow is that not only we bring Israel back into the land, not only we find the other 10 tribes and bring them and be a part of it, but when He brings them back to the land, He will still radically change the land and bring what seems impossible, a river of water, ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. You've got to swim across it. This is huge. It is huge. Flowing down into the Dead Sea. You say, impossible. You can't take that literally, Pastor. You surely can't. You know why? If you go to Israel today, that's where the river's going to be. And as you look from Jerusalem down towards the Dead Sea, you can see the Dead Sea way in the distance. That's what you see. And you look down there and go, there's going to be a river flowing from Jerusalem this way. Can't believe that one. It's pretty tough for me to understand that. As you go on, you will go down to a place called Ein Gedi. And as you go there, there's a little, you see that little waterfall is there? That's like the biggest waterfall in Israel. You can stand under it and get your cup and fill it. You know, that's about it. That's the river that flows from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea today. And that's the spot of Ein Gedi where David was, you remember. And as you go there today, you have this little bit of green. It's like the only green you've seen for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. And now he's talking about a river of water that's so big, so deep that you got to swim across it. And it'll flow into the Dead Sea. If you go to the Dead Sea today, you understand it drops 1 inch every week. It's just dropping. It's huge. Because they're just drying it up. And it's full of salt. It used to be 7 times more salty than the oceans that we swim in. Now I think it's 14 times more salty, more chemicals. If you get in your eyes, you will be blind. If you swim in it and get it in your eyes for any extended period, you will be blind. There is no fish in it. There are no fishermen in it. The Israeli Navy does not have boats that go in it because it would be rusted right off. They can't put a boat in there. And to think that he's going to say that out of the Jerusalem's coming a river that will flow down to it. Most of it's just salt flats now. That this will be a lake teeming with fish. You say, impossible. What are you talking about, Pastor? But with God, all things are possible. Maybe you don't believe it's going to happen today. But I'm telling you, God said to Ezekiel to say to a bunch of discouraged people who said there was no hope. You know what God can do? God can do the impossible. He can restore you to the land. If you read Ezekiel 40 through 48, He will distribute the land into the 12 tribes. It's a little different than it was in Solomon's day or any other period of history. With a new temple, a new geography, a new river flowing into the Dead Sea, a new city, a new everything. And in the center of it, you can see there is where God dwells. And He will be there. And you understand that Ezekiel 37 is one of the great chapters of Scripture to say this. We have an awesome God. You know, you cannot take two sticks and put them together and give them life. I don't think you can do it. And I'm almost sure that you could not take a bunch of dried bones, I mean really dried bones, and put them all back together, put sinew on them, put flesh on them, and then breathe in the breath of life. Because I don't think you could do that. But God can. And He's going to do that for a nation called the nation of Israel. And they will be restored to the land. They will be reunited, all 12 tribes. They will be given their distinct places to live. If you read Ezekiel 36, it'll be like the Garden of Eden. And you recognize that God's going to pull off the miracle of miracles in the end. That will be the trigger for men to say, He is Lord. As we think about all that, you say, I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true. There's a verse of Scripture that is important for you if you don't think it's true. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verse 24 and 25. And God says to Jeremiah, have you not observed that these people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that He chose. Don't you? So have you heard anybody say, I think God's rejected Israel. Both the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. Thus they have despised my people, so they are no longer a nation in their sight. He says, you know, Jeremiah, you're going to see this. People are going to say, God has rejected them, and they are not a nation, and they despise my people. And then God makes this statement that's really overwhelming. Thus saith the Lord, if I have not kept my covenant, my promise, with day and night in the fixed order of the heaven and the earth, then I will reject the offspring of Judah. Which is to say this, the day you wake up, see, God made a covenant with the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, stars. He set them all in order. You ever notice they don't bang into each other? You ever notice they keep going around and around? You ever notice that it's kind of like an ordered universe called the cosmos, and it keeps right on going? He says, if you ever wake up someday and it's all crashing, then you know I broke my promise to this universe. My promise was I'd keep it in order. And if I break my promise to the universe, then I can break my promise to anything else, and I'll break my promise to Israel. But there's another way to look at that verse, and it is this. Because it starts with, they despise my people and say they are not my people. And what he's saying through Jeremiah is this, for the people who say Israel is not my people, who say we will drive it into the sea, we will destroy it, here's what they have to do. For you to destroy Israel, you have to take our universe and break the covenant I have with that. You have to have the sun and the moon crash into each other. You have to change the universe in which we live and break the covenant I've made with them. I don't break my covenants. And if you can change the order of the universe and break the promise I've made to the universe, that means you're stronger than me. And if you're stronger than me, you also can break Israel and drive it into the sea. And God is saying, if you want to take on Israel, you got to come through me. You better be stronger than me, and bigger than me, and better than me. And you better demonstrate that by setting the sun aside someday, or the moon, just take it out of the skies. Because if you're going to take on Israel, you got to come through me. And I suspect all of us sitting here today realize nobody's that strong. Nobody can put two sticks together and give it life. Nobody can take all the bones and give it life. Nobody can rearrange the universe and force God to break his covenant, whether to the universe or to Israel. In 1948, this is what happened. In our sight and in our days, the scattered people are coming from every corner of the globe and every point of the compass out of all the nations among which it was cast. Da, 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 da. The end is a state fulfilling prophecy, David Ben-Gurion. He was not correct in one sense. He was correct in one sense, I believe, but it is not the complete fulfillment of Ezekiel. Something even better than what you see in Israel today is coming. Even greater. Because he not only will put the sticks together, he'll give them life. God help us to believe that today. You say, what does that have to do to me? You know, the God who can do that and take a broken nation that's dead, very dead, and restore it to full life is the God who can restore your life and change your life. He's an awesome God. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. Draw us ever nearer to yourself. May the land of Israel be an evidence to us that you do not break your promises. And no one's big enough to make you. Father, we come together and we realize you're a great, great God. Help us to respond appropriately, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.